Acts 28 from verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So far this reading.
Shall we pray? Again, gracious Father, we come to you. We thank you that you give us your word, that we could read it, that you speak to us in a language we can understand. We pray that as we now engage in the preaching of the word, as we seek to understand what you are saying to us and seeking to apply it to our lives, Lord, would you work by your Holy Spirit to shape our hearts, to change our lives. Lord, may all of us seated here this morning, may each one, we pray, we plead of you, may each one be touched by your Spirit so that we might see the gospel again, that we might joy in the Savior, and that no one here would leave unaffected by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been making our way through the book of Acts. As you know, at least as I look around, I think most of us, if not all of us here know that. And we've been making our way through the book of Acts, and the gospel continues to march on. It started off in Jerusalem, very small, 120 in the upper room, but it marches on. It goes on and on and on. You know, when I was a child, there used to be that ad about Bluebird chips. You know, the big taste always gets through. And I remember there was the picture. I don't know if you can, some of you might be able to recall it. There was that picture of there was a massive rainstorm, thunderstorm, and it was dark outside. The river was in flood, and in this little shop, you know, they'd run out of Bluebird chips. But the shop owner said, "Don't worry, it always gets through." And sure enough, there's a truck that's hurtling through the swollen river with his lights on, and the wipers going like crazy. And sure enough, he turned up to the shop and he was able to deliver the Bluebird chips. The bluebird chips, the big taste always gets through. That was kind of the idea. But you see that here, I suppose it's a little humorous illustration, but this is really, the gospel is going and it will not be stopped. It just goes on and on and on. And so we want to see that here in Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. So firstly, if you looked in your bulletin, I've got my points a little bit changed a little bit. So firstly, we're going to start with Philip. Philip, who is called to preach the good news. Now, you need to spare a thought for Philip, because he has just been in Samaria. And in Samaria, if ever there was a revival going on, it was in Samaria, right? Thousands, well, I shouldn't say thousands because it doesn't say how many, but probably hundreds, if not thousands, were coming to know Christ amongst the Samaritans. And so you need to ask yourself, now, why leave such a successful ministry in Samaria to go off and do something that you don't really know? In verse 26, we have this angel of the Lord that says to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I want to make a couple of comments about that, because firstly, if you have an ESV, the word south there, if you see the footnote, it says, or go about noon. And it's just that word there in the original can be translated either south or noon. And which one it is, well, that obviously the ESV has gone for the word south. But I think the point here that is being made is this is a, you know, noon, by the way, is especially in that kind of semi-arid country, is the hottest part of the day, right? It's the day that you don't go out and do work. You kind of stay inside in shelter and you wait till it's a little bit cooler so you can go out and do work again. But here, so Philip is called to go to the south, and also the south in Judea, the south of Jerusalem and so forth, and the southern part is the kind of the desert, the Negev, the desert part of Israel. And so you have, I suppose you could say either he's on the south road or he's going at noon. But the point is, this is hot. This is a deserted place. This is a desert wilderness. This road that goes from Jerusalem down south to Gaza, it was one of two roads that were often used, that the merchants would use. Generally, they used the road that went from Jerusalem straight west to the sea, and then they would go down towards Gaza. That was the one that most of the merchants used. It was a bit more of a well-traveled road. This one was kind of a road that not many of the people used at all. And so you get the picture. It's a deserted place. Not many people go on that road. Why on earth, Lord, would you make me go here? Here I've been, if I can use the picture of desert and oasis, I've been in Samaria. There's this oasis in Samaria. There's fruitful work in Samaria. Now I have to go to this deserted place. It's not at all ideal. So why would he go? Well, we realize an angel told him, right? In verse 26, an angel told him. In verse 29, we have even as he's walking along there and he sees the chariot, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. He's compelled by God, audibly, in some sort of way, to go. Now, we don't have that today. We live in a different era of God's redemption. We don't have God audibly speaking to us, and signs and revelations and at least direct revelations like that, we don't have those today. We have the completed canon of Scripture. You know, the Scripture where God says, you know, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for use, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. We have that all here for us. So we don't have an audible voice, but we are called by God to speak and to go and speak. Matthew chapter 28, we looked at that probably a few months ago now, and when Jesus says, now go into the world and make disciples of nations. And we said that word go wasn't necessarily a command to go, but it was a, you could translate it, you know, while going, make disciples of nations and so forth. The idea there being, of course, as we are walking along in our natural everyday life and the things that we're doing, we're called to make disciples. And so, you know, we might say, well, Philip was called to go down there and do that, but there's a sense where we're called to do the same thing. We might not be called to go down to the desert road. We might not be called to go to Africa or to the islands or anything like that, but we are called in our daily lives to go and to speak to others about Christ. And what does Philip tell him? Well, we see that in verse 35. And Philip opens his mouth. He begins with the scripture, this scripture, that is Isaiah 53. We'll look at that in a few moments. And he tells him the good news about Jesus Christ. And I think that's really significant. And it's significant for our lives as well. Because Jesus is the one that's on his lips. Jesus is the one that he speaks about and talks about. You see, he had Jesus on his thoughts. Christ was part of the diet of his life. So when he spoke, it was merely what he was already thinking about in his own heart and in his own mind. How did Philip know what to talk about? You know, sometimes I think about, you know, rugby players. You know, you watch rugby players play and they're pretty good. And sometimes you think they just get a lucky break. You know, they just seem to be handed the ball and they're able to run and do what they do. Or not that I watch golf, but I have it under good authority that golfers aren't just good golfers because they decide to turn up on the, I was going to call it the court. It's not the court, on the field, I suppose. I don't even know what it's called. But anyway, they hit the ball and they play well, not because they just kind of turn up and play, but they practice and they practice and they practice and they practice. You know, I've heard that rugby players, I mean, not only do they practice, they watch games and they watch strategies and they watch how the opposition works and so forth. You see, it's part of their life. This is their diet constantly, so that when they get up on the field and when they're ready to go. And so it is in many ways in the Christian life. If this is our diet, if this is what we are living out, not only every now and then when we go to church or when we have to speak at just that time about the Lord Jesus, no, in every area of life, as we seek to live for him, as we think about him, and as we want to live for him and honor him in what we do, then we'll have the right words to say, the right speech to pass on to others. You know, Philip preaches what's on his mind and on his heart because his desires are with Christ. And so last week when I made those comments about staying here as a continuing on here rather than taking the call to Dovedale, my point was to say that, you know, I'm here not so much to fix anything or to do anything specific, but I'm here merely to make much of Christ and to point you and to point myself as well to Christ again and again. For me to see him is my task here on earth, and for you to see him is your task here on earth. And so for any preacher, he needs to preach Christ. And for any Christian, it is to love Christ and to love more of him. We have him as our goal and our desire. And so when he is that goal, when he is that desire, he becomes more and more part of who we are. And he's on our hearts. And so we speak of him quickly and easily. So what seemed like a deserted place to Philip in God's providence is anything but a deserted place, because in many ways Philip is the oasis because he has Christ in him. And so as he goes, he, as it were, waters in those deserted places, doesn't he? Through Christ. So there, Philip. Secondly, the Ethiopian eunuch who receives the good news. Now, we don't know much about the Ethiopian. There's all kinds of stories about him. It's very interesting reading if you're into that kind of thing. But they're all kind of written history, and many of them fanciful tales. Ethiopia at the time is probably like the Sudan of today. Maybe a bit of Ethiopia and the lower part of Egypt was Ethiopia. In the Old Testament, it was called Cush or Kush, depending on how you want to pronounce that. No doubt there was plenty of idols and gods in the land of Ethiopia itself. I didn't read up too much about that, but Kistemaker, who's one of the commentators, he did say that there was a reasonable Jewish presence in Ethiopia at the time. Some Jews had obviously gone over there, settled down, done their business dealings, and made a life for themselves there. So there were Jewish synagogues in Ethiopia. And no doubt that is how this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, comes into contact with the living God, the true God, the one God. He is what the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, would have called a God-fearer. So they were Gentiles that would worship in the synagogue with the Jewish people. But they were still Gentiles. And he took his faith seriously, obviously, as well. He'd taken this long journey to go to Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't content just to be at the synagogue. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to worship God there. And he has the scroll of Isaiah. Now, children, today you might have quite a few books in your, maybe you've got a bit of a library at home or a bookcase at home, and you've got a few books in there, and mum and dad, maybe you've bought them for your birthday or for some other special occasion. But in those days, you don't buy a $10 or a $20 or a $30 book off the local Jerusalem bookstore. You just don't have that because in those days, every book that there was written by hand. And it was a huge undertaking to write out the scroll of Isaiah, which is what this man has. Because not only do you have to copy word for word and make sure it's right, if you make a mistake, it's not just crossed out or a bit of twink or something like that. They just didn't have that. You screw it up, you throw it away, and you start again. So you can imagine how long it took to make these scrolls. And therefore, the owning of the scrolls was something that was really, really precious. Often only synagogues, and sometimes not even synagogues, would have a scroll of a certain book of the Bible. And so that this man would have a scroll, I mean, he must have paid a lot of money to get a scroll like this. He was no doubt a man of great wealth. After all, he was in charge of all the treasures of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. But still, he'd made a huge sacrifice, not only to go to Jerusalem, but to be part of this Judaism, to worship this God of the Jews. And he'd been to the temple, but this pilgrimage was not very rewarding for him, was it? Because he's coming back, he's reading the scroll, and he doesn't understand it. No doubt he'd heard about Jesus. He might have from the general gossip that was going on in Jerusalem at the time. But he definitely hadn't come to understand him. And so as he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, well known to us, the sheep that's led before the slaughter, often we read this maybe around Easter time, or it doesn't even have to be around Easter time, but it's speaking, isn't it, about the Lord Jesus who was going to be sacrificed. And so what Philip does is he takes this passage in Isaiah and he brings him to the Lord Jesus. And this is the important thing here. He brings him to Jesus. He doesn't bring him from the scroll to get a better understanding of the scroll of Isaiah or the book of Isaiah. Although no doubt he did that as well. He doesn't take this passage and get him to church, as it were, or to get him to a better life, a more fulfilled life. All these things might in themselves be okay, but he gets him from there to Jesus. Because wouldn't it have been sad if all that Philip did as he unpacked Isaiah is you know, and the Ethiopian eunuch walked away from that encounter with Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Wow, that's great. Now I understand a bit more of this book of Isaiah." Now, he would have gone away from it with that, but he came away with it with much more than that, didn't he? He came away knowing the Savior. In other words, Philip got him to Jesus. He got him to Jesus as the center of what Isaiah was talking about. And so Jesus becomes everything to this man. You see, what Philip wanted for the eunuch was not Jesus to be added to his life. You know, this was a rich man. I mean, he was a high court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. But you know, you can add Jesus to your life and it'll be even more fulfilling, more full. You can ask Jesus into your life so that you can have a more complete life. No, that's none of that. This is who it is. Jesus, he's the attraction. He's everything. It's all about him. And I'm going to keep on about this. I'm going to harp on about this because this is really vital. You see, Jesus draws men and women and children to himself. Coming to Jesus is not Jesus following us through life, cleaning up the few messes that we have in life. You know, those things that we regret in life, and Jesus comes along and kind of wipes them clean and we feel a bit better about ourselves so we can continue on in life. That's not what it is to come to Christ. Jesus is not another kind of addition to our life. You know, I do this for a job and I do that and I do that and I'm one of these, I'm a Christian as well, as if it's another a plaque or a medal on the mantel shelf. We become followers of him. Jesus doesn't become followers of us. We come into Jesus. He's the attraction, not we're the attraction that Jesus is attracted to. That's why in the afternoons often we may recite question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism, and there, you know, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. I am not, as it were, myself by myself. I belong to another. I am in another. Because he is the focus. What he has done and who he is. You may have noticed, if you have a translation other than the ESV, verse 37 was missed out as Leon read it. Verse 37, the ESV has kind of reduced them to the footnotes, and we can have a discussion about that, but we won't have a discussion about that at the moment, other than to say that the manuscripts seem to indicate that the very early ones didn't have this verse, the later ones did. But here you see, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. This is about being baptized. He wanted to be baptized. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is a confession, you see. A confession of who Jesus is. If he's the Son of God, then he is everything. If he really is the Son of God, then he is it. He's the one I follow. He's the one I want with all of my heart. And so the beauty here is this Ethiopian eunuch, this high official, this very rich man, this man that's done this massive pilgrimage, he comes and he finds Jesus. Because in Jesus is his life, the true life. So we have two characters here in this story, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the final character is Jesus himself. Jesus is extending his kingdom. Jesus, you know, he started off in Jerusalem with 120, as I mentioned, and he's going out and further Now we're, as chapter 1 verse 8 reminds us, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We're starting to reach to the ends of the earth. This story, chapter 9 and chapter 10, really is, you know, now we are moving on. Now we're really getting out. Chapter 9 about Saul. He's going to be this great missionary to the Gentiles. And then chapter 10, the Gentiles hear the word of God and the Spirit comes there as well. The gospel, you see, has already broken down these walls of separation. You remember the story when Jesus was on earth, he was walking through Samaria. And as he's walking through Samaria, you know, some of the Samaritans wouldn't accept him in their towns. And do you remember James and John? You may or may not remember the story. James and John say to Jesus, "Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy those Samaritans?" Of course, Jesus tells them, "No, that's not what you're called to do." But you kind of get that idea. You know, there's this massive tension between Samaritans and the Jews. And when Philip was there preaching to the Samaritans and all these Samaritans come to believe in Jesus Christ, lo and behold, one of the apostles that would go there is John, the one that wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy them. Because you see, that's what the gospel does. It breaks down these barriers, these dividing walls. And here again, we have the same. As a Gentile comes to know Christ, he's a foreigner. He's from Ethiopia. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 14, we read about Cush. Cush shall come over to you. And they will plead with you, saying, "Surely God is with you, and there is no other, no God beside you." There's this picture that Cush, the nation of Ethiopia, wants to come and also know the Savior. And here this prophecy is starting to be fulfilled. Because you see, that's what the gospel does. It breaks down barriers. But there's even more, because this man was a eunuch. And eunuchs were barred from coming into the temple, into the house of God. Now why were they barred from coming into the house of God? Well, this was to demonstrate that any symbol or any inadequacy or any brokenness in humanity, you know, if you were broken, if you were inadequate, you could not come into the presence of God. Because anything broken, anything inadequate, anything less than holy cannot come into the presence of God. And that's why there's all these rituals for these priests. And it was very strict. If you read through some of those laws in the Old Testament, it was very strict what the priest was allowed to do and what he wasn't allowed to do and what kind of person he was to be. And if the average Joe Bloggs would want to come to the temple, I mean, they weren't allowed to go into the holy place, but you know, the Israelites were allowed to come into the temple grounds. But what do you have to do when you come there? You have to offer. You have to offer a lamb or whatever it might be that you have to bring to the Lord to show that there can be no unholiness before God. But Christ has overcome this, you see. How does he do that? Well, he takes brokenness. He takes our brokenness. And he takes the brokenness of this Ethiopian. And he, as it were, takes it on himself. And all of his righteousness, everything that he'd done right, and everything that allows him to come into the presence of God, he gives to his people. He gives to this Ethiopian and to all those who would believe in him. So Christ became broken. He became mutilated. He became the sinful one. He became the curse. And his perfection, his righteousness, given to his people so they can come into God's presence, and given to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's interesting, isn't it, that he was reading from Isaiah 53 in these two verses. Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter. You see, he'd just been to the temple. He'd just seen the sacrifices that were being made. I mean, he wasn't allowed to enter, but he'd seen the sacrifices, the lamb and so forth that had been slain so that people could walk into that temple. And here we have one lamb who was slain for him so that he could come into the temple. A eunuch can't have children. In his humiliation, injustice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. Speaking about this one, the suffering servant, who was never going to have any children. So he is the one, as it were, who was and took the place of the eunuch himself, so that the eunuch could come and that he could know the Lord. You see, what the eunuch says in the end, when Philip has spoken to him about the gospel, the eunuch says, "What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from receiving the sign of being accepted into God's household? What hinders me from the sign of showing that God washes away my sins, of putting away to death my old nature, of raising me to new life? What hinders me from that?" And what can Philip say? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can hinder that. Because Jesus has done it all. Jesus is a sacrifice so that he could come, this eunuch, could come into the presence of God. Jesus has broken down the barriers. He has taken the curse. He has removed the dividing wall. This is why we can come to him. This is why we can know him. Because he is the one. He is the lamb. He is the sheep that was led to the slaughter. There is nothing that hinders us from coming to God because of Christ. And so for all of us this morning, you know, I don't know all your sins and your failings. You might say, well, you know, I've got problems and, you know, I'm not perfect, just like nobody is. But for all of us, we have this shadow of sin in us, don't we? There's a stain in our lives that we just can't erase. We know it. If we really speak to ourselves, if we really think about where we're at, we've got sin in our lives that we just can't get rid of. You know, maybe we're sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not like all these other good people sitting here. Now, they've got their life together. They've got their, I don't know, they just seem to have their life together. They've got it all. I don't measure up. Interesting thing is, none of us here measures up. And you might be surprised what kind of things are going on in the hearts of anybody here. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. Is that what hinders us from coming? That we're not good enough? Maybe children, you think, maybe I'm too young. I don't know enough about God. I don't know enough about the Lord Jesus. Am I too young? No, Jesus says nothing hinders us. Jesus has broken down the barrier. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, the temple and the curtain and the temple ripped in two? Why? Because now there's access to God through him. And so Jesus says, I've broken that down. Nothing can hinder you from coming. He says, come to me and be healed. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me as you are, because my blood makes you whole. You never, like the eunuch, in God's sight, he was not mutilated. Like the eunuch, in God's sight, he was not removed. No, he came to him. Because Jesus says, I will bring you to the Father. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. We come to God. We can know him because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice for us. And so Philip, in conclusion, Philip is the one who went and and told this good news. Why? Because it was on his heart. Well, he was directly told, right? But for us, I mean, this is what lives in our hearts. This is what he's done for us. We've come into the presence of God. We can be called his children. So let Christ live in our minds and our hearts. He calls the Ethiopian eunuch to come, and he comes, and he calls you and me to come. Will you come to this Jesus? Not just once, but every day, again and again and again and again and again. Because he opens his arms wide and says, come to me. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for all that we have in him. What a privilege it is to know this Savior. Lord, we ask in your mercy, if there are any here who do not know this Savior, would you be merciful, would you be gracious, and guide and grant them to know him and to love him. May they come to this wonderful Savior and find true healing and true fulfillment and joy. So often, gracious God, for many of us, we grow cold. We grow used to this Jesus. Would you please reinvigorate us with renewed love and with renewed desires for him and for following him as well, so that all of us here would leave again this place with joy and delight at what he has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.